Let's worship by reading the Word of God together, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to finish up this paragraph we've been looking at for 3 weeks, in which we've been talking about apostles and apostolicity. And so we'll finish tonight today by talking about false apostles. Let's look at verses 12 through 15 in your bulletin. We have verses 13 to 15, which is our text this morning. Verse 12 says this: "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Deathridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 to 15, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Listen, my brothers and sisters, my friends, you need your Bible. You need your Bible. I am becoming more and more convinced on a daily basis that what is around us is not what really is true. How things appear is not really what is true. Things are not what they seem in this world. And I'm afraid a lot of our trouble is because we are laboring under some illusions about what things are, what's true, what's not true. And we do not realize that we are so misguided in our thinking. We need our Bibles. I'm sure you guys have all had the experience of sitting through one of those movies, those thrillers, where, you know, all the way up until the last 20 minutes, you think you know what's happening, and then all of a sudden they have a plot twist, and you find out it's not who you thought it was that did the deed, or you found out something else was going on that you didn't know about, and you have that kind of a quick reversal where all of a sudden it becomes very clear to you that things are not what they seem. I like those kinds of stories. I like stories like that if they're on the film or if they're in a book, where they just keep you to last minute with suspense, and then they reveal to you what the real truth is that underlies the whole story. It's fun to read those stories. It's fun to watch those stories. But I want to tell you, I think there's a similar situation going on with the human existence. People don't realize what the actual truth of things are. Things are not what they seem. But the unfortunate thing is you finally realize the truth, it's going to their judgment. And we need the Bible. Here's an example of this things being not what they seem. Here are some people Paul identifies as false apostles. Now, from the time you were a child growing up, when you heard the word apostles, you thought of men of God, right? Men who preached God's word. Men who were willing to sacrifice their lives for ministry to God's people. You thought of these as the men who were men of truth, men of righteousness. But what does it mean when it says that these are false apostles? It just reveals to us that things are not always what they seem. And when they call themselves apostles, they are indeed false apostles. Those of you who were here last week, I want to give you the introduction into this, building off what we talked about last week. This is all flowing here in one paragraph from verse 5 all the way down to verse 15. So last week we talked in verse 12 about Paul cutting off occasion from them which desire occasion, or cutting off the opportunity that those people desire. And I want you to know what it was. They were desiring an opportunity to present themselves as apostles like Paul. That last little phrase, when you read it, doesn't really make sense, because one of those phrases that's difficult to translate from one language into another. But when it says that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. What that is essentially saying, what that really is saying, is that they are desiring to be found as the other apostles. They want everybody to say, these guys are also apostles of Christ. And so they're glorying, they're boasting, they're exalting themselves to prove that they also are apostles. That's what it means, is that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And so Paul says, I'm trying to cut off the opportunity for them to be considered apostles. And you remember, if you were here last week, how he did that. He did that by preaching the gospel in Corinth absolutely freely. He did not ask them for a thing. Notice he says, I was chargeable to no man. He didn't ask them even when he needed. He took support from other churches. The churches in Macedonia gave him the money he needed to be able to pay his way, to be able to pay for his food and his lodging. He didn't take any money from the Corinthians. And the first thing he says, I humbled myself that you might be exalted. And I believe that speaks to the fact that when he went to Corinth, he took a secular job. Now, this is not what false apostles want to do. They want to use God's people for their own advancement, to become wealthy, to have influence. And so Paul said, when I go to Corinth, an influential and wealthy city, I'm going to go there and ask for nothing so that those false apostles will lose any opportunity they had to call themselves apostles like us. And then he says this in our text today, for such are false apostles. 2 weeks ago, we started this talking about the mark of an apostle. Remember, the mark of the apostle is special revelation, special knowledge. Verse 6, I was rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Apostles are men who have received a special revelation from God or from Jesus and a mission to carry that revelation. Apostle Paul was such a man. Last week we talked about of this apostle, how he preached the gospel freely when he came to Corinth. Tonight, or today, I want to talk lastly in this paragraph about the mark and the acts of false apostles. The mark and the acts of false apostles. And it's right here in our text. For false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. My friends, today we'll see an acts of false apostles. But let's ask God's help as we look at the Word of God here this morning. Father, we want to know your truth. We want to know your Word. We have absolute confidence that this is the only reliable source of truth in this world. So we turn to it again this morning, but we recognize how we need your help to understand it. We know that our minds will read into it things that make us look good or things that affirm what we think we're doing right. Our minds will tend to ignore things that convict us. And so today I pray that you would just penetrate through all of that fleshliness to make your truth clear to our minds this morning. Help us to understand it. Help our lives to be built around what really is true, your truth, rather than what it seems to be true in this world. Help us to understand how you'd have us live here and to separate truth from error in this world. In Jesus' name we pray these things. He be glorified in us. In his name, amen. So here we are today looking at the marks and the acts of the false apostles. How do false apostles act? Well, let me say this in one word. False apostles do deceive. False apostles do deceive. They are deceitful workers. Did you notice that? They are deceitful workers. Now, there's a couple ways. Next, it shows us how they deceive. First of all, I'll pick one that's a little later there. It's in verse 15. The false apostles, men who deceive by transforming themselves, verse 13, in the apostles of Christ. And it says in verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness. They transform themselves. This is a word that means to change the outward appearance of something. To change the outward appearance. The root of the word is a word that speaks of form or fashion or scheme. And so what they're doing is they're changing what they appear to be on the outside. They're doing it under their own power. Now, the verse that's most interesting for this is verse 15, because if you were to read that in the original Greek in which it was written, it says this, therefore it is no great thing if the ministers of him also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. The ministers of him. Now, who's the him? Satan. They are literally and really the ministers of Satan. Now, this is a word that means to serve. It's the same word that we have in our church government for the word deacon, diakonos. It's the man that has been chosen by the church to serve God's people in that lay place of leadership. Same word here. They are deacons. They're servants of Satan. But they don't appear to be. If it were true that they came across, then it was obvious to us that they were certain servants of Satan, they would have no effect upon this world. So how do they come? Deceitfully. And it says they come as ministers of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. Can I say this? In other words, they will appear to be righteous people. They will live moral lives. They'll have families. They'll have happy homes. They'll be honest in their dealings. They'll be people who are upright and commendable in every way. We would classify them among the good people of this world. They are ministers of righteousness. And they would suggest you that by their example and through their teaching, they are teaching people to live moral and righteous lives. But all the while, what are they really? They're servants of Satan. Now I want to say this. I don't think that means that they necessarily know they are. I don't think these are always, now in some cases perhaps so, but I don't think these are always people who have purposely and cognizantly said, I want to be a servant of Satan. But what they are doing is serving Satan by taking people away from the gospel of Christ, and they are presenting themselves, though, to the world in a deceitful way. They don't have servant of Satan written on their bumper sticker or have it in the letters of their license plate. They don't have a business card that says servant of Satan. They come across to you. They appear to you in every single way to be servants of righteousness. But the Bible reveals to us that they are false apostles. They are upstanding citizens in men's eyes. But in Paul's eyes, he says, they are false apostles and deceitful workers. Moreover, not only do they come across as being ministers of righteousness, but they say with their own lips, in verse 13, that they are the apostles of Christ. Now, last week and 2 weeks ago, we talked about an apostle. Do you remember? An apostle is someone who has been sent from a face-to-face encounter with a specific message and authority. The example that I use, I think, is an appropriate example, is when I send one of my children to tell another one of my children that Dad said they need to do this. And when they get that, when they hear that and they know that they can carry the authority of their father over to their brother or sister's room and tell them what to do, Dad says clean up this room, they get a real air of importance and they know they go in there and they can say what they want. That's, in that sense, those children are the apostles of Dad. That's what an apostle is. There are many kinds of apostles, but these guys are saying they're apostles of Christ. They're saying, we were face to face with Jesus. He gave us a message to tell you, and He has commissioned us to bring this message to you, calling themselves the apostles of the Lamb. Now, we know that's not true because the Bible tells us, if you recall, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 13 and 14, that there are only 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are no more. And by the way, that's written when it's talking about the foundations of the holy city, New Jerusalem. So we know that doesn't mean there's only 12 at a time. That means that there's only ever been 12 who are summed up in these 12 foundations stones that are of that holy city in the end of the time. But these guys are around saying, we're the apostle of Christ. We speak for Jesus. He has spoken to us and we have His authority to speak to you. Deceitfully presenting themselves to the world. They transform themselves as they deceive. Secondly, they trace their example. Verse 14 tells us this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We already saw that they are called His ministers. They have an example. Their example, their exemplar here is Satan himself. And my friend, Satan has been called the deceiver. Jesus said of Satan that he was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. We know that he is the one who through his subtlety beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we have learned from Scripture that Satan's greatest tactic, his most effective means of ensnaring people, is to transform himself into an acceptable presentation. In this verse, it says an angel of light. He transforms himself to an angel of light. He comes across as something that is positive and favorable. This is the way of Satan, and it always has been his way to deceive by transforming himself. This is a clear reference, by the way, to an Old Testament passage I'd like you to look at. It's in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And in this passage, let me explain, there is a reference to Satan himself in verses 12 to 15. Isaiah chapter 12, chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And it says there, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" The word Lucifer there is the name that is given to Satan. Now, I want to say this. This is a translation. Lucifer is actually Latin, and it's a translation of the Hebrew word here, Hillel, which means a light bearer. And so Lucifer means light bearer. You might recognize the root loose and the pharaoh for bear. And so he is the light bearer. There are a lot of the new translations of the Bible that have chosen not to put Lucifer in there, not to use that name Lucifer, but instead to translate it with something like morning star or day star. Oh, morning star, son of the dawn, you might read in some translations, instead of using the word Lucifer. And they're trying to translate that Hebrew word Hillel. Now, we believe that that is not a word, it's a name. In other words, his name is the light bearer. Now I want to go on a tangent here just for a moment and say this. There are two errors that sometimes people fall into. There's the error of traditionalism, which says if something's older, it's better. By virtue of being older, something is better than something that's new. And so we hold hard to the traditions that have been passed down to us from our fathers and from their fathers and etc. We do this because this is the way we've always done it, and that's the way it must be done. The Pharisees were somewhat hidebound by their traditionalism. It's an error to say things are better because they are older. But there is also an opposite error. It's called progressivism. Progressivism says things are better because they're newer. In other words, we're smarter than they were before. We've learned so much more. We've developed so much more technology. Therefore, if anything comes out later, it must be better. And the error is still the same. It's assuming because of time there's a difference in value. It is the error of progressivism is a disrespecting of our ancestors, a disrespecting of our fathers who have gone on before us. We assume that, and by the way, I think it breeds right out of evolution. Evolution suggests that we came out of the caves and from other animal states. But it's a suggestion that since we're newer and we have more technology, that we must be smarter than the people were back in the day, whenever that was. Both of these are problems. A lot of people have this approach to Scripture. They say, newer version, it's a better version. There are other people who say, if it's an older version, it's a better version. Both of these are mistakes. Both of these are an error. The question is it better because of its truthfulness? Now, I've expressed before that my conviction is that the King James Version is the best English translation we have. And I think this is an example of why that is. Using this word as Lucifer, a name, is correct, in my opinion, as opposed to translating as the morning star. You know why? Because in other portions of Scripture, we have another person called the morning star. Do you know who he is? Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not Lucifer. Lucifer is not Jesus. The word Hillel does not mean morning star. It means literally light bearer. And Lucifer is an angel whose characteristic, defined by his name, is that he is a bearer of light. And he's fallen from heaven. Lucifer, son of the morning. There's two other reasons why we believe this is a name. There's three reasons, really. I haven't even told you the first one yet. The first reason we believe that this is a name is because this is the only time in Scripture this Hillel, Hebrew word Hillel, is ever found. You'll never read anywhere else. You'll not read about somebody carrying a candle being called a Hillel. You'll not read about somebody, a star being called Hillel. You'll not read about anybody, lighting the candles or the lamps in a house being called a Hillel. This is the only place it's used, and it's used with reference to a specific person. And so we say because of that, we have to believe this is a name. But we also believe that because it's connected to two passages of New Testament Scripture. Look at the first. It's Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. This is when 70 of Christ's disciples returned from a mission he'd sent them on, and they were excited because devils were obedient to them when they spoke to them in the name of Jesus. They were excited about the power they had as his servants. But Jesus says this in verse 18, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." There's a clear connection here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And who are we talking about here? Jesus said it's Satan. Satan is a title, like Lord is a title. Satan means adversary. The adversary of God. "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was the light bearer. When he was cast out of heaven, he fell like a lightning bolt down to this earth." Jesus said he saw that with his eyes. Now notice, Satan, in being punished, did not lose his ability to bear light. He still bears the light even as he falls down from heaven. He is, as the Bible says, an angel of light. And that's the second passage I would take you to as our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, where it says this, "Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light." And that is consistent with his name, Lucifer, the bearer of light. Now I want to ask you this. Is Satan a being of light, or is he a being of darkness? We have that great hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him." That's not actually a biblical word, but we do know that the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of darkness. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that the glorious light of the gospel of Christ came into this kingdom of his darkness. Listen, Satan is a being of darkness. He is separated from the source of light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as he's been separated, he still bears light, and he has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. Listen to me. He has the ability to fill a room with light. He has the ability to flash into your eyes with light. He has the ability to appear to you as a vision of an angel of light. He transforms himself not as what he really is, but as he wants you to appear and wants you to see him appear to be. He's a deceiver, you see. These false apostles are merely tracing their example. Their example is none other than Satan himself. And Paul makes it clear to us here in the Word of God, in our text, that Satan himself is also able, or does, not even able, it says he is transforming himself into an angel of light. I find this fascinating. Satan, who is essentially a spiritual being, it's not physical, has the ability to manipulate physical properties. Did you know that? Light is a physical property. It's a state of energy. But Satan has the ability to manipulate that light to impress and fool people. Listen, if you were to have an angelic vision tomorrow, and a bright, brilliant light emanating and were to appear to you, I would say to you, beware. We have this warning of Scripture. Satan has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. And these false apostles are merely tracing their example. when they transform themselves into apostles of Christ, when they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Thirdly, we see here as they deceive that they trap unsuspecting people. In our verse, it says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." I've said that they deceive, but I want to look very specifically at that word deceitful. It's a word that means at its root literally to bait or to trap an animal. And so using this appearance that they are ministers of righteousness, that they uphold moral values, that they build righteous homes, using this bait that they are apostles who speak for the benefit of and by the authority of Christ, they deceive people and they trap them into their snare. They are deceitful workers. Now they deceive in a couple of different ways. First of all, they deceive with their mouths. They are experts at saying the words that will mislead. The words that are tinged with enough truth to hide the real error. They are experts at obfuscation, parsing of words. So that while it might not be an outright lie, the impression that is made is untrue. They are experts at appearing to be right, when in reality they are presenting to you the poison of error. They are those who trap. And we notice specifically that they are those who use the Word of God in a deceitful way. Not just their own words are twisting, but also they are twisting the words of God Himself. The word deceitful here appears earlier in this book. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for another place that we have seen this word before. It's the word dolon or dolos. Dalast, and it means to have to set a trap. See it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And verse 2 is where the word appears. It says this in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," Paul writes, "as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." They are handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul says we are not. But he makes it clear here that there are some who take the holy scriptures of God and in a trapping way manipulate those words to fool people into following their wicked teachings. I want to be clear here. We're not talking about a danger to people from some people who say, "Well, we don't believe the Bible's true. We think the Bible's a bunch of rubbish. We have no use for it at all." We're talking about danger to people from those who would say, "Yes, we believe the Bible. And yes, we're teaching the Bible. Yes, we are students of the Bible. And here's what the Bible says." But then after they've said that, they'll take a passage of Scripture and they'll wrest it out of its context, or they'll twist its words to make it fit whatever they think they want to say. And the world is full of religions, full of denominations, full of churches, full of so-called preachers and apostles and prophets who are twisting words of Scripture to trap people. Paul disavows this in his own ministry. He says, "We have not handled the word of God deceitfully. We have not done this, but there are many who do." And I want to tell you this, it is the cause of the spiritual ruin of so many people. They think themselves to be enlightened. They think they've received a complete gospel. They think that they know the truth that nobody else knows. But what they're relying on is the carefully twisted words of false teachers and false prophets. They handle the word of God deceitfully. Look at another text that Paul wrote. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. Paul wrote this actually earlier when he had passed through Thessalonica. This may have been written the first time he was in Corinth. We don't know. But we do know this is several years earlier than the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we know that he had ministered in Thessalonica before that. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. "But even after that, we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. That's where he was in the Philippian jail. Remember that? He was beaten there. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. That's the word, by the way, we're talking about in our text, deceitful workers. He's saying, we did not speak to you to trap you. We did not speak to you in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Listen, I want you to know that there are people out there that don't understand, as they teach false doctrine, that they have an accountability to God Himself for what they teach. The Bible tells us that they that teach will receive a greater condemnation. But there are a lot of people who get into the ministry, they want to be false apostles or prophets or apostles or whatever else, and they're twisting the Word of God because they want to manipulate God's people and trap them into error so that they can get something out of it. Remember, Paul disavowed all these things. But what they don't realize is that someday there will be a harsher punishment on them for mishandling and deceiving, mishandling the Word and deceiving God's people, or people in general. One of the things that I, as a pastor, am keenly aware of and think about on a regular basis is that I will give an account for every single thing that I've taught you guys. Everything I've taught across this pulpit. Now, I recognize not everything I say is going to be true. I have a lot of error in me, a lot of flesh is in me, and I'm sure there are many things that I say that are wrong, but I'm doing my absolute dead best with God as my witness to make sure that I am honest in handling the Word of God, that I'm giving you exactly what I believe the Scripture says and not twisting it to fit my thinking or your thinking. Because I realize this is a trust that I've been given from God, and I will answer for it someday. And that's the way Paul was. He says, we're put in trust with the gospel. Look at verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul says, we didn't come across as apostles who were trying to manipulate you. We were just trying to be honest in preaching God's word to you. Notice he says, not flattering words. Sometimes these false apostles use a lot of flattering words. They'll tell you how great you are as long as you follow them. They'll tell you what a wonderful thing you are. And they're continually building you up and building you up and building you up so that they can get you to contribute to them. Paul speaks about this in Galatians. He talks about those that would use the Galatians for their own benefit. They love to gather a crowd of people, and one of the ways they'll do is by flattering people. And then another one he speaks about is the cloak of covetousness. In other words, seeming to present to you what you think you want. You know, if you want wealth, or if you want a position, or if you want to be recognized or whatever, they'll give you that. They'll try to fulfill your covetous needs instead of just preaching and teaching the Word of God. Maybe you're thinking about some names, some places where you've seen this done. I would not be surprised at all, because I will say, as it was in the day of Paul, it's even worse today. There are false prophets, false apostles, and false teachers all through this world. In Christian churches, under the guise of the apostle of Christ, saying they're preaching the Word of God, but manipulating you and manipulating the Word of God for their own benefit. This is contrary to the way of Christ. Listen to what it says about Christ in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. You can read it with me too. Christ was not this way. He was not someone who deceived people. He was not deceitful. It says of our Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Pilate washed his hands and said, I find no fault in him. Peter, by the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit, says in this text, there was no guile found in his mouth. Isaiah had prophesied that there would be no guile within him. He was absolutely without deceit in his ministry. Look with me, if you will, how we as believers ought to live. In 1 Peter, you're still in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It says this, for he that will love life and see good, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Listen, while I say this to you, brother or sister in Christ Jesus, as you have Jesus Christ, the one in whom there is no guile, let us, let you and I, let us make our life a life of honesty. Let us disavow, like the Apostle Paul, any attempt to manipulate people through flatteries or the cloak of covetousness, appealing to their covetousness, or by manipulating the Word of God to get our ends. Let's disavow ourselves of that and realize that our only help and our only strength is going to be to rely upon the truth and be honest with what we say and what we do. We as believers must watch our lips that we speak no guile. This is the way of Christ. This is the way of the Apostle Paul. This is not the way of those who are false apostles. So what do we learn about the acts of a false apostle here in our text? We learn they're deceivers. They transform, they trace their example, and they trap those who are deceived. I want you to see here also in our text that not only are they deceived, they are destroyed. It's really wrapped up in that last phrase that we're looking at there in verse 15. It says, whose end shall be according to their works. I want to show you an example of a man the Apostle Paul met who was one of these false apostles. Paul had had some experience in this matter. He had met people who fell into this category. So let's read the story. It's in Acts chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse 6. It's a story of Paul's encounter with a man who was a false prophet. His name was Elymas. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. This is just after the Apostle Paul has begun his first missionary journey. He's been sent out with Barnabas from the church at Antioch, and with him is traveling a young man by the name of John Mark. It says in verse 6, and when they had gone to the isle unto Paphos, Paphos is at the far western end of the Isle of Cyprus. And so they land on the eastern side, travel across the western side. When they got to the western side, which was kind of the capital of the island, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So we have four characters in the story. First of all, there's this man we're introduced to named, his name was Bar-Jesus, which literally means the son of Jesus. He is told, it's told to us here that he is a sorcerer. Well, that's a translation of the Greek word magos, and you may have heard of the magi. Remember the magi? They were the wise men who came to Jesus. Magos was a Greek word that refers to anybody who would have been considered what we call today a scientist. Okay? And they would have had some scientific knowledge. Now, the magi who came to see the Lord, I think were legitimate scientists. It appears that they were astronomers. They saw his star in the east. So they were legitimate scientists. But this word was also used to refer to a lot of people who were, how shall we say it? Crackpots, schemers, manipulators. They use a little bit of science to do some illusions, some magic tricks. And so therefore we have the translation sorcerer here. Same word, but the translation sorcerer. And that's what this man was. He was a small-time magician that had convinced people that he had magic. And by the way, magi, magician, you recognize the correlation there. And he was this kind of a man. It says also that he was a false prophet. In other words, he spoke about spiritual things. He claimed to be able to speak for God. He was a Jew, and his name was the Son of Jesus. Now, I don't think probably that refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus is not an unfamiliar name in Hebrew culture. In fact, it's just a form of the name Joshua. And so you could read it as the son of Joshua too, Bar-Joshua. But it's interesting, this name is the son of Jesus. And then you have Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus is a Roman governor. He's the deputy or the proconsul of this region of Roman dominion. And he is a Roman Gentile man. But it says he's a prudent man. And that means he's a man who's able to put two things together. And he begins to make sense out of what he sees. And when he hears about Saul, Paul and Silas and Barnabas coming into the island and preaching, them to come and share their message with him. And so here they all four stand in front of Sergius Paulus with the three in front of them. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's his name, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, or literally stood against them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Elymas is an Arabic name that means wise one. Wise one. And he stood against Saul and Barnabas as they tried to present the faith of Jesus Christ. By the way, I don't think his name meant that he was the son of Jesus the Christ. But don't you think it would have been interesting to stand there, here's this guy Bar Jesus, and here's Paul saying there was a guy named Jesus who was crucified for your sins? Don't you think that would be interesting to Sergius Paulus to hear that? Don't you think that perhaps this manipulative man, this sorcerer over here, this false prophet might have tried to use that connection himself to disprove Paul or to elevate himself? I don't know exactly what happened there, but it's interesting to us that that is the name that he is called. And then it says in verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, and by that it means he has the same name as Sergius Paulus. He's also called Paul. Paul is a Roman name, a Latin name, a Greek name. It means little. And his Jewish name had been Saul up to this point. But he was also called Paul, which is, and we talked about Paul's description several weeks ago. We believe it was a short man. And so he was called Paul Little. Maybe he even took that name to himself because he wanted to be thought of as, you know, lowly. And he took that name himself. But he had the same name as this particular governor did. And so there was a connection between them. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? There's a pretty good description of Elymas given here. He's full of all subtlety. That's the same word, by the way, as deceitful in our text. They are deceitful workers, it says, these false apostles. Now Paul says to this false prophet, you full of all subtlety or deceit or guile, you trapping man, trying to manipulate people, and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Remember in our text it said these false apostles are his ministers, that Satan is transformed and they are transformed like he is transformed in the angel of light. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Remember when we talked about those deceitful workers that Paul said that they handled the word of God deceitfully? This man is doing the same thing. He's taking the right ways of the Lord and then manipulating them, turning them about, turning them on their head, twisting them to pervert them into unrighteousness. Paul, in Acts 13, is meeting a man that he's just like what he's talking about in our text. A false prophet who manipulates Scripture, is a child of the devil, and uses subtlety in his work. And so what does Paul say? Verse 11, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Just on a side note, history tells us, historical documents tell us, that Sergius Paulus, about 3 years after this encounter, was transferred back to Rome. And he became a senator in Rome. He was the first of about six senators that over the course of the next couple hundred years would, out of his lineage, would end up being senators sitting in the Roman Senate. But he became a Roman senator. And the Bible talks about the church at Rome kind of growing out of its own seed. Paul had not been there yet, but a church was already there. In fact, when Paul got to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla he met there had come from Rome, the church at Rome. And Paul kept writing to Rome, and he wrote to Rome in the book of Romans. He said, I desire to come to you. A church had gotten started in Rome somehow. Could it be that it was this Sergius Paulus? It was part of that core? It's interesting to think about that this man was eventually transferred to Rome, became a very influential leader there, and perhaps the one who began or helped to begin that local church there. This deputy believed in this encounter. But that's on a side note. Why don't you notice what happened to Elymas Bar Jesus? It says there fell on him a mist and a darkness in judgment because he was trying to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the faith of the Lord. I want to suggest to you that this is a temporary taste of the kind of judgment that false prophets and false teachers can expect. Mist and darkness. Mist seems to refer to a dimness of sight. He had to have someone lead him around the room. Darkness is, again, speaking of that obscurity, the inability to see. And I want to show you some texts of Scripture in which we find those words again. Look with me, first of all, at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read a few verses out of here, out of a long passage. I'm not going to read them all just for the sake of time here. But I want to just read a few verses out of a passage that deals with false prophets. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Notice in verse 2, "Many follow their pernicious ways." Notice in verse 3, "Through covetousness they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Their judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not." Verse 4 down to verse 10 is one long sentence. It says essentially this, verse 4, "If God spared not the sinning angels," verse 5, "spared not the pre-flood world," verse 6, "spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and delivered Lot," verse 7, then in verse 9, "the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust from the day of judgment to be punished." If God, then God knows how to punish the unjust. Did you see that long sentence? I'm not going to read it all. And so we're talking still about these false prophets, false teachers, and I would lump into there the false apostles. Speaking of them, we come down to verse 15, "which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray." They're twisting God's ways, like Elymas did, perverting God's ways in order to keep people from coming to the truth. And it says to us in this text, what verse am I looking for here? I'm looking for verse 17. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." The mist of darkness, and I'm not talking about the temporary taste of judgment that Elymas got, where for a season he had to be led around by the hand. We're talking about an eternal judgment from God of mist of darkness. Now, it's a different word for mist, but the same word for darkness. And it speaks of the same concept, this obscurity, this inability to see for eternity in judgment. Similar words we find in the book of Jude, just over to your right, about five books. You'll find the book of Jude, and similar words are used here. We see in this book, verse 4, the same kind of men. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's the same kind of people we're talking about here. Similar situation. Verse 6 talks about the angels that sin. Verse 7 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. But now look with me, if you will, down at verse 12. "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, whose trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Blackness of darkness is exactly the same words in the Greek as the midst of darkness forever. So they are deceivers, but they will be destroyed with darkness. Back in our text, I want you to understand something. In our text, we read that phrase, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 15, "whose end shall be according to their works." Whenever you see that phrase, according to their works, that means that they're going to receive back exactly what they gave. In other words, they're going to have eternal darkness because as a false prophet, as a false teacher, or as a false apostles, they put darkness upon others, those to whom they spoke. They're receiving right back what they got. They're receiving according to their works. That's their end. So here we go back to reinforce this great truth, the main truth here. Listen, they appear to be apostles of Christ. Satan appears to be an angel of light. But through his deceit, with his light, he is enforcing a darkness upon those that are deceived. And these false apostles, with their claim to being apostles, with their appearance of righteousness, are merely enforcing a spiritual darkness upon those who are led away. These are false apostles, Paul says. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. Do you understand? Do you believe with me that this danger is here? This danger is in this world? We might easily be led astray. And I will say this. I think many, 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 many people are led astray by false apostles. So what do we do? How do we protect ourselves? It's not in our text here this morning, but I think you can infer from some of the things we've said, some of the things we've taught here in the last couple of weeks about the apostle and who the apostle was and what he did. The apostles wrote for us the New Testament. The true prophets of God wrote for us the Old Testament. We don't have prophets and apostles anymore. But what do we have? We have what they wrote. And by the way, the Bible teaches that God inspired the Word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God also teaches that God preserved His Word. So that you can know right now as you hold this in your lap, you have exactly the words that God gave. And they're exactly the words that He intended you to have. I want to look with you at one last verse. Would you look at Isaiah chapter 10, or chapter 8, excuse me. Here's a great verse for us. Here's a verse I hope you will cling to. Here's a verse I hope you will just embed inside of your mind. Make it a core of your person. It's Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. There were false prophets back in those days. There are false apostles, prophets, and teachers today. Here's a good verse for you. Verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They may appear to be apostles of light, angels of light even, apostles of Christ, ministers of righteousness. But my brothers and sisters, if they are not preaching and teaching an honest interpretation of the Word of God, it is because there is no light in them. How are you going to know whether it's a false apostle or not? How are you going to know if it's a false teacher or not? Listen, my friends, you better know the Bible. You better know what the Word says. And you better be able to discern if they're teaching according to this word or not. And you better have the conviction to say, if they're not teaching according to this word, it is because there is no light, and I will get me out. Be in a Bible-believing church. Find a Bible-believing preacher. Be a Bible-believing person. Be a Bible-believing father, Bible-believing mother, a Bible-believing spouse, Bible-believing grandparent, a Bible-believing aunt or uncle, a Bible-believing child, a Bible-believing teenager. Say, this is my core. The Word is my authority. And I will evaluate every pretender in accordance with the Word. Now, what's your responsibility if this is your conviction? What's your responsibility? Get in it. Read it. Study it. Listen to it, memorize it, meditate on it, so that you know. You'll know when that false doctrine comes through your ears. To the Word, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. them. They are false apostles.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.